says in verse number 1 of James chapter 4, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" We've covered a lot here in James, getting close to the end of the book here. We've learned a lot, and at least I have been convicted a lot over many different things. James has brought to our attention things I need to get better on myself. We looked at the Christian and his battles, the Christian and his Bible, the Christian and his brethren, the Christian and his beliefs. And for the past few messages here, we've been looking at the Christian and his behavior. We're going to close that out here tonight, that thought. We looked at the tongue in the first part of chapter number 3, the first part of behavior, the tongue, our words. Last we looked at the wisdom and the Christian and how we need to step it up there as well, our mind. James covers pretty much every area of the Christian walk. He covers every sin we don't want to mention. He brings it out there in the open for us to deal with it and get it right. He doesn't leave much out. He knocks it all down. He makes sure we all get hit with it. Tonight, we're going to close out the thought, this Christian, his behavior, and look at something that we all struggle with. Look at our pride. Every one of us struggles with that, whether you want to admit it or not. If you don't admit it, then you're struggling with it right now. Every one of us struggles with that. We all struggle with pride. I'm just going to get right into it tonight. James does it, so I'm going to get right into it too. Number one, we're going to see the sin revealed, the sin of pride revealed. If you go back to the last chapter, we've been looking at our sin revealed, our different sins revealed, our sin revealed in our tongue, and our sin revealed in our mouth, and it was revealed in our minds, the wisdom we talked about last time. And now in the first part of chapter 4, the first 12 verses, we're going to see the sin revealed in our members. Number one, we see the question. James starts out chapter 4. He doesn't waste any time, jumps right in. The question, verse number 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" Where do the wars and fightings come from among you? What he's asking. That word for wars is a normal word that that's what we would call a war today. It means the same thing. This word for fighting juice here is used many other times in the New Testament. It's always plural, always fightings. It's pretty accurate. Always fightings in the church, never just one. Paul uses when he's talking about Paul uses that word fightings, he's talking about the letter he sent to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh..." That was bad. Macedonia. "Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." He says that he was troubled. They were fightings without and within the church, strife in the church. He was worried himself about how they would accept his letter in 1 Corinthians, his letter of rebuke to the church of Corinthians. There was fightings among them. It's used again in 2 Timothy. This time it's translated as the word strifes. It says in 2 Timothy 2:23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." Causing trouble, causing strife and fightings in the house of God. So looking at those two other verses, what is this wars and fightings that James is talking about here? What does it mean? In chapter 4, verse number 1, it's referring to literal wars, arguments, and then unnecessary arguments, fightings, disagreements that could have altogether been avoided if we had just been right. That lust he mentions there, you know what that means? It means one gratifying one's natural and sinful desires. That's a definition of lust, our earthly, fleshly desires. James here is seemingly dealing with pretty terrible situations in the early church, not something you would expect to hear about in the church, fightings and wars and lust and different problems. Jesus has just left. It hasn't been gone that long. It's the early church. And they're already having this kind of trouble within the church. And James is having to deal with it. James, Jesus' his earthly brother, is having to deal with these problems here already. If they can have problems that fast, Don't you dare think we can't have problems here. I think we still do. The problem today is it's all hidden, not out in the public like it was here for James. We all try to hide it and put it back in the corner in the closet, and it's all put away. Here it's public. The devil's hard at work here in this church. He's hard at work here in our church as well. I told you many times before, so goes the home, goes the church, so goes the church, goes the nation. Our church is a reflection of what our homes are. That's what the fighting's here. We have disagreements and strife in the church. It's a reflection of what we have in our homes. James says to the church, he says, where are these fightings among you coming from? Why is there lust warring in your members? Why is there lust inside of the church? Why is there trouble? Why is there fightings? Where is all the trouble coming from? That's his question. Number two, we get the answer in verse number two. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. James doesn't blame the devil for any of the fightings in the church. Normally, that's the first blame we try to throw. It was Satan causing trouble, and Satan doing this, Satan doing that. He doesn't blame Satan or any demons for this trouble. Who does he blame? He blames the people in the church. He blames our flesh. He says, ye lust and have not. He says, it's your fault. He says, you kill and desire to have. He said, you fight and war. He's blaming the people in his church. And y'all think I'm mean, preacher. This goes back to our main point. I mentioned earlier, the Christian and his behavior. If we're going to be mature Christians, I can't talk tonight. Christians, quit fighting. It all goes back to that pride, like I mentioned before. And we'll see more of this pride later on. He says, you lust, that sin of pride, wanting something you don't have. Lust leads back to pride. You kill. Why would someone kill? It would have to go back to pride. You think your life is better than another life. You fight in war. Why do men and women fight? Pride. Every time you think your opinion or your way is better than somebody else's opinion or their way, it's pride. It all goes back to pride. Why is there wars and fightings among you? James doesn't blame the devil. He blames the people and their pride. Why is there fightings in the church? One word is pride. You might as well quote the verse. We're all thinking of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. We see the question, we see the answer, we see the solution. Verse number two again, the last part. Yet you have not because you ask not. It's probably the first thing that pride will mess up in your spiritual life. For me anyway, it's my prayer life. Pride will keep you from praying. If you think you have it all under control, why would you go to ask somebody else for help? Why would you go to the Lord for help if you think you have it under control? It's usually that valley of the shadow of death that we've talked about. When God has to knock us down and make us humble, that's when we learn to pray. Very few of us learn to pray on the mountaintop. James says, you want, you lust, you kill, you fight, yet you don't have it because you don't ask for it. He said, you're trying your best to get it, you're fighting for it, you're lusting ever, trying everything you can to get it yourself. He says, just humble yourself and ask. How many times do we have to beat our heads against the wall over and over and over again, get it wrong over and over again, until we finally turn to the Lord for help? We try our best to do it our own way and get it our own, make it happen our own way. No one, maybe that's just me, that has that trouble. I can plainly remember myself several times in my own life when I got to what seemed like a wall, spiritually or marital, whatever, emotionally. I had to get down and finally humble myself and pray and ask the Lord to help me get past that. Lord, help me get on with my life and move on and get past this decision. Sometimes pride will keep us from praying, keep us from praying at all. We just don't pray about the situation at all. Not only that, other times pride will keep us from praying properly. You say, well, what do you mean? Look at verse number three. He says, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your lust. Sometimes pride will make us pray for our own gain. He says, you may consume it upon your lust. We pray, Lord, give me the money. And Lord, I need this house. And Lord, I need that. And I need this bill taken care of. Lord, I need this. And Lord, I need that. We go to God in prayer with our grocery list instead of our prayer list many times. God is not some magical genie we get to rub the lamp and give our wishes to. He's not just a dispenser of blessings. That's what a lot of people think of him as. What does James mean here in verse number two? He says, you ask not because you have not because you ask not. Then in verse number three, it's like he's saying, don't ask. What is he trying to say here? Are we wrong for asking for something? Our prayers are a request. According to James, our prayers and our requests need to line up with the will of God. Sometimes we pray because of pride. We pray for our own personal selfish gain. God still reserves the right to say no. God reserves the right to say wait. Sometimes we pray for things we think we need when in reality, God has a much bigger and better plan for just wait. I remember before we came up here, before we came to Prince of Wales and visited the first time, we're planning to sell our house and we're going to sell our house and buy a camper and then travel and before we end up moving to Southeast Alaska and planting a church. Didn't know where exactly yet. We had all this worked out. I had all this worked out in my head how this was going to happen. And we were praying the Lord would sell our house and praying that we could buy the camper. He would lead us to the right one. That was my plan. And for months, we prayed for that to happen. We prayed for house selling. We prayed for the different things. We tried and tried to get those two things to happen. And never would happen. The big wall in the way, couldn't get it out of the way. We looked at many different campers and trucks, and I drove nearly crazy talking about it. And that's all we did for months. Every night we pray with the kids about it, and the Lord kept saying, wait and wait and wait. And I didn't want to wait. Come to find out, the Lord had a much bigger plan in mind than I'd ever thought was possible. In fact, we didn't need what I thought we needed. The Lord had bigger plans for us. I thought we were praying for the right thing, but in reality, it wasn't God's will. We weren't doing it pridefully. We thought we were doing the right thing. God still said, wait. Why did I say all that? Because I want you all to understand, just because God says no, because God says wait, doesn't mean he's ignoring you. Doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It doesn't mean you are wrong. God may have something a lot bigger planned for you, a lot bigger and better for you. Back to James's point here, many times it's not that at all. I want to get that out of the way. Often it's just pride. We pray and say, Lord, I need a bigger and better truck. I want my truck like Kevin's. I talked about it today, last Wednesday. I really am not lusting after a truck. I'm really not. Why that keeps coming up. Lusting after all those bears people are shooting around here, not the truck. It's never going to work out in your favor. James says, don't let your pride keep you from praying. Don't let it make you pray the wrong way. Don't be prideful and you pray. Don't pray about yourself. God's not a genie. We see the solution. We see the reaction. Verse number 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, y'all think I'm mean sometimes. Look how James addresses the church. He stands up. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Tells the church that. It could have very well been some literal physical adultery going on in the church here. We don't know for sure. It sure sounds like there was. We don't know what was going on, but I believe there's also a different kind of adultery going on here that James is dealing with, not only physical, also spiritual. Spiritual adultery. Say, preacher, that's awfully strong. What does that mean? Romans 7:4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. If you're saved today, you're spiritually married to the Savior. That's why we're called the bride of Christ throughout the scriptures over and over again. The church is the bride, the picture of a marriage there. The bride and the groom, the bridegroom coming back to get the bride. We're spiritually married to the Savior when you're saved. So the friendship of the world is enmity with God. If we are a friend, if we are a friend, that word friendship means to have a fondness. The word friendship there in that verse number 4 means to have a fondness. For you to be fond of the world and the things of the world. For you to enjoy sin, to be fond of sin. To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, sin puts us in enmity with God. Being a friend to sin makes you an adulterer to God, cheating on God with the world. That's what James is saying here. Where do these sins usually start? Pride, every time. We think we're strong enough to handle the sin. We think we're good enough. We think, oh, that's not that bad. It's just a little sin. I'm better than that. Where's the source of all that come from? It comes from pride. Pride goes before destruction. Every time. What's your reaction to sin? Is it a sin appealing to you? You follow, right? It's always going to be appealing to our flesh. Is it appealing to your spirit? Do you follow after it? If you're being a friend to the world, James says, you are an enemy of God. Are you lusting after that sin? The alcohol sin, I don't know what it is. We all have our own sins. The alcohol, maybe a problem with that. You need to get that figured out. The pornography, we don't mention that many times. That's a huge sin you get figured out. The lust of the flesh. That Jezebel girl you young men are chasing after. What sin are you having trouble with? What are you lusting after? James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You're an adulterer to God. Verse number 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. James says it's not an accident. You think the scripture says that for no reason? It's not put there by accident. Some people get all hung up on this one verse here because this is, it's not a quotation from another verse in the Old Testament or even the New Testament. It's not a quotation of the exact verse. It's rather referring to a teaching we can find throughout the Bible. It's verse number 5. He says, do we think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth envy? You cannot find that phrase, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, lusteth envy, anywhere else in the Scripture. So people get confused. And what is James talking about here? We can't see the exact phrase, but we see the teaching throughout the Scriptures. God's a jealous God. Learn about that in Exodus 20. Genesis 6, and chapter verse number 5. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 8, 21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Numbers 11, 29. Moses saith to him, enviest thou for my sake. Proverbs 21, 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. Over and over again, we find this teaching in the Scriptures that our fleshly spirit desires the things of the world. We lust after envy. We're lustful people. Our flesh loves sin. This is the way that our flesh loves pride. Humility is not natural. Pride is natural. We naturally want to promote ourselves. We're not to live to please our flesh. We're not to live to please others. We're to live to please Him. To please Him, we're to be humble. It's not going to be natural. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to come naturally. You're going to have to pray about it. The Lord is going to help you with it to be humble. So this sin, we see our sin revealed. Sin of pride revealed. We have a sin problem in our tongue, in our words, in our wisdom, and in our hearts. We lust after the flesh, committing adultery against the Lord with sin. Our flesh lusts and envy. Our flesh likes it. We have a pride problem. Not only all of that, not only is our sin revealed, number two, we see our sin resisted. We see we need to submit, verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he giveth more grace. What does that mean? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't run out of grace? God has infinite grace. Does that give us excuse to go out and sin? He has infinite grace. I can go sin and do whatever I want to. Of course not. We looked at that on Sunday. We have to be servant of righteousness. We're not a servant of sin. Romans chapter 6, we're to be a servant of righteousness. We ought to strive to do all we can for the Lord. And I'm glad when we do mess up, as every one of us does, there's enough grace to cover it. I'm glad he has grace for Jonah. Jonah, a prophet, apparently had done the work of the Lord. But the deal's been talking about Jonah in Sunday school. He decides to ignore God this time, and God had to punish him, turn around. We gave him grace and let him live. Didn't let the fish eat him. I'm glad God has enough grace to cover it all. James goes on, he says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. What does that mean? We teach that God doesn't resist anyone, don't we? Don't we teach that? What is James saying here? For someone to come to Christ, there must be a turning and a repentance to him. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We believe in repentance. A proud man will not be a repentant man. Two cannot be the same. It's impossible for the two to be one. You can't be prideful and repentant at the same time. If you're proud, there's exact opposites. If you're prideful, you can't be repentant. So God resists the proud because there is no repentance. God giveth grace to the humble. Those that realize they're nothing without Him, those that realize they are wrong, those that realize they're one of those Romans 3:23 sinners, and they need a Savior and they call on Him to repent. Those that humble themselves, those He gives grace to. Are you thankful He's willing to save those that humble Himself, humble themselves? And this says, next, there must be submission. It says, submit yourselves to repentance, and then submit yourselves to resist sin. We are looking at sin resisted. Many times this verse here is halfway quoted. We see many times it's quoted this way, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That sounds good. It doesn't work. The devil's not scared of you. Satan's not scared of me. I'm a worthless sinner. Why would he be scared of me? He has the power here on earth. The devil is powerful. He can do mighty things. He has no fear for me or for you. So if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. That's not what that verse says. It doesn't mean anything. We have to make sure we remember the first part of that verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because it's not about us. It's about him hiding in God. Hide yourself in him. Submit to him. Live for him. Humble yourself. Get rid of your stinking pride. Submit to him, and then you can resist the devil, and he will flee. If you're full of pride out on your own, good luck resisting the devil. Prideful man is not going to get very far away from the devil. You've got to submit yourself to the Lord. Hide in him. Submit yourself. Humble yourselves. And the devil will flee. See the submission. We see to commit. Verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. What does that mean? Apparently, there's a distance between us and God. If we're drawing nigh to him, apparently we're not next to him. Sin has driven a wedge between God and man. Heaven there in the garden. A gulf has been placed between us. It's in the song at Calvary, as well as many other songs. Oh, the love that drew salvation is plain. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. He has done his part. He has paid the price, paid the awful price. He's built the bridge. Now if we'll just draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. All I have to do is come to him. Draw nigh to him. Humble yourselves. Lose your pride and come. It's so important, this coming to the Lord. It's so important. Lord points it out in Revelation 22, at the very end of the scriptures. He points it out in verse number 17. Romans 22, 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Come to him. It's ours to take. Just take it. If you're lost today, just take, ask for it, repent, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. He's taking the first step at Calvary. Now it's our turn to take a step. You take a step towards him, he'll take a bigger step towards you. We read about the prodigal son, the parable there in the gospel, the prodigal son. He had to head home. The father never came and picked him up in the wicked land. He had to come home first. The father never came and hooked onto him and drug him home. The son had to make up his mind to return home. He had to humble himself and return. And when he came close, then the father ran to meet him. You say, what happened, preacher? The prodigal son drew nigh to the father, and the father drew nigh to him. Are you a sinner today? Are you lost today? Have you ever humbled yourself and repented? It's time you not only submit, it's time you commit. Submit yourself to him. Commit yourself to him. Repent. Maybe you are saved today. Maybe you've backslidden on the Lord. We've all done that before. This isn't just talking about being saved. I don't believe that here. I believe this is also talking about those that are saved that need to get a little closer to him. Maybe you've heard the story about the old couple who were riding down the road. They were riding along. The wife spoke up. She said, "You remember back when we were courting, and his name was Henry?" "Yep," he said, "sure do." "You remember how close we used to sit?" "Sure do." "Well, how come we don't sit like that no more?" she asked. Henry thought for a minute. He said, "I ain't moved." If you're not as close to God as you used to be, let me assure you today he has not moved. The Lord has not changed. He does not change, will not change. If you're not closer to God today than you've ever been before in your life, then you're backslidden. Say that again. That's convicting. Convicting to me. If there's ever been a time in your life when you were more on fire for the Lord, more committed to the Lord and whatever he wanted you to do, if you've ever been more committed to him than you are right now, then you are backslidden right now. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Purify your heart, you double-minded, James says. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. Like Joshua said, choose you this day you're going to serve. Elijah said the same thing on Mount Carmel. How long halt you between two opinions? James puts it here, purify your heart, you double-minded. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. This next verse, verse number 9, is not one we will like. James commands them to be afflicted and to mourn and to weep. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why would James tell the church to be afflicted and mourn? Why would he tell them to be sad? Is it wrong to laugh? Of course not. And may your heart do good like a medicine. It's something not to make light over their sin. They're in sin. They have done wrong. They're adulterers before God. They're not serving God like they should be. There's a gulf fixed between them and the Lord. And James says, quit laughing about it. This is not a laughing matter. He says, your spirituality is not a laughing matter. You better mourn about it. You better be afflicted about it. You better weep and call on the Lord to help you and to forgive you and get things right. James says, this is not funny, church. We need to realize how serious of a situation. That's what he's telling the church there. If we are separated from God, it's not something to take lightly. James says, don't laugh about it. He said, you ought to be afflicted. You ought to be mourning and weeping before God because of your position before him. He says again he says again in verse number 10, what we said in verse number 8, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Get rid of your pride. Realize the condition we are in and get it right. Get right with God. For goodness sakes, church, humble yourselves and get it right with God. That's what he's saying here. He says it again, verse number 10. I've heard many preachers say, keep a short list with God. If God convicts you of something, get it right now. If he tells you to do something, do it right now. Don't drag things out. Don't linger. Get it right. Get it right now. Don't stay backslidden for very long. Get it right. Get it right now. We see sin resisted. Lastly, we see sin rejected. It's the command of verse number 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. James here is back at the tongue again. He can't get away from it. It's time the tongue is against one against another. Sins of the tongue are deadly. They can cause destruction. We've covered all that before. I'm not going to beat it to death. But watch your mouth is what James said. Pride plays a big role in your tongue. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. If you have a problem with another church member, you better not be gossiping about it. I don't want to hear it. Me personally, I don't want to hear it. And if it's a real doctrinal problem, then we can bring that doctrinally, scripturally before the church and different things. James is not talking about that here. That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about speaking evil one of another, speaking wrongfully about one of another inside the church. If there's any place you ought to act like a family, ought to be inside the church, inside the house of God. Ought to not be any arguments or gossiping inside the church. Surely we wouldn't do anything like that. Surely not. Come on now. We wouldn't do that. That's for somebody else. The rest of this verse, you can summarize it this way. You are not the law. You're not the ruler. He says, where's the verse at? Verse number 11. And judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, you're not in charge. You're not the law. Don't you judge me. We see that many times. Obviously, the verse, that's all mixed up in my notes here. Sorry. We are not in charge. Don't be prideful and think you're in charge. We have to tell Josie all the time, Josie, you're not in charge. She likes to tell Samuel, dude, she thinks she's the mom. She's not in charge. We often say this, we have the same problem in the church, according to James. You are not the law. You're not the judge. God is. You see the comment, verse number 12. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? James is saying, you are not God. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Watch your pride. Don't let your pride get you into a position where you're acting as though you were God. Who art thou that judges another, he says. Often these verses on judging get taken out of context and are quoted by everybody in the world. And don't you judge me, judge not, be not judged. And don't you judge me for my sins. Entirely different message than I'm going to get to tonight. Be careful we don't take these verses out of context. We can still know you by your fruits. Many people sit there smoking their weed and drinking their alcohol, and don't you judge me. That's not what this verse is talking about. We can see you by your fruits. James is saying here, we are not in charge. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Let him handle it. It's not our job. We are to treat everyone, all the brethren, equal. Speak not evil one of another. Treat everyone the same. Don't judge between them. That's the gist of these verses here. Don't judge. It's not your job. Keep your tongue quiet. Watch your pride. You are not the judge. The root of all this is very simple. It's a lot of words to say one thing. Root of it's pride. I know I said it over and over again tonight. And that's what it means. How do we become mature Christians? Lay down our pride and get over it. Get rid of it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you are. Humble yourselves inside the Lord, and he will shall lift you up, James says. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves to God. It's all a pride problem. The Christian is in his behavior. We saw the tongue. We all have trouble with that. We saw the mind. We all have trouble with that. Now we see our pride. James sitting every one of them. We all have trouble with all of them. And get it in check. Be careful, church. It's important. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this day, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for your scriptures and the teachings we can get from those. Lord, I pray you help me, Lord, and I pray you help our church. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus' name.